the move.
All right, what is today?
Reformation.
Oh, Reformation, okay. A special Reformation, yeah. The 500, which we're privileged to celebrate again later this afternoon. And also, as noticed, we're celebrating this week as the first Sunday of End Time, and that Reformation message is fitting as a connection with the first Sunday of End Time. Because again, without that Reformation message, what hope would we have in the end times that we're living?
Why do you call it end times, the first Sunday of end times?
Because we're in the church here. It goes, starts in Advent,
yeah.
The beginning of the church, and ends with and the end times that we're living in, that Christ is coming again. And so we focus on 4 weeks of Christ coming again.
Not our end time, Christ,
well, the world's end time. So we're living in the end times, ever since Christ ascended back into heaven. We're living in the end times because he could come at any time. Or we ourselves could go at any time. And so during these end times, we recognize that how we are saved and able to find hope and joy even in the, as we think of the end time, by grace through faith. And then we celebrate Christ as our King. He is in control of all things, even though sometimes it may seem like there is total chaos going on. But he still is in control and can use that chaos to bless us. Because think oftentimes what happens during chaotic moments. People tend to find God, and then when the chaos, a little calm, then they go back to their merry ways. And then we celebrate the saints triumphant. So a person has to die to become a saint, right? All right, no. Nope, so we celebrate the saints triumphant now already. We get a foretaste of it here on this earth through the means of grace. And we look forward then to the time when we will be with the saints who have gone before us, the saints of all time. Definitely so, celebrate the invisible church at that time.
So is that All Saints Day? Is that... Do we do All Saints Day?
We could do All Saints. Yeah, we can celebrate All Saints Day. Sometimes on Halloween time, we will celebrate a Reformation or All Saints time or have Luther parties, but most people don't know what those are.
Luther parties, seriously?
Yeah.
How does the church look on Halloween, dressing up and that kind of thing? My sister-in-law belonged to a Baptist church that said you should fast that day because of all the people that are still dying. And I wasn't
going
to go to heaven because I was a Baptist.
Yeah.
There's never a reason for not fasting. So, why not?
Yeah. I mean, you can, but as soon as you make it a must, you know, then again, then we've taken the Reformation message too far. And that was the whole point. You know, again, we have to be careful.
So, do you frown on kids dressing up?
Depends how they dress. I mean, we don't want it, we're not going to burden the conscience, but we would encourage that they don't dress like witches and Satans and so forth.
Yeah, I don't
forth.
Do that. But like basketball player.
Oh, sure. You know,
depends which team.
The Warriors.
Not the Warriors.
One team could be scary right there. In itself.
Football gets a little more serious.
Thank you. I didn't get off track.
No, but that's all. They know that's all part of it, too, right?
You were heading off the track. I pushed the
right.
Trouble.
So that's how it all connects together. All right. So, Greg, pull the chair over next to. All right, page 15, part 9, new challenges. So I recognize the Reformation, getting to this part 9, the Reformation opened the door for others as well. Again, there were things, attempts to reform the church going on before Luther in the 1500s, but God really blessed this time period. And allow Luther and then others piggybacked as well off of the doors that were opened through Luther. And so there were new challenges that arose. So Luther's response to the deformity of the church was the most thorough and scriptural. This, why the high point of the Reformation, it is concluded, was reached in him. So again, while we don't celebrate and worship Luther per se, we do recognize the significance Luther played in world history, and in particular when it comes to our faith. So orthodoxy and heterodoxy, two terms that we probably don't use every day in our speech. But orthodoxy simply emphasizes right teaching. Heterodoxy is other teachings. So this would be a term or terms we would use when it comes to who are we in fellowship, earthly fellowship with, why or why not. Again, we celebrate the invisible church, the sum total of all believers of all time, and only God knows those who are a part of that, because only He can read the heart. We follow then amongst the visible churches what the Lord has said. You know, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. Do not be yoked together unbelievers. We don't want to sweep differences under the rug. So again, we give thanks that wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers that will be in heaven. But what happens more often than not, as we've said before, if you commingle dirt with white carpet. The white carpet gets dirty. Right? So if we commingle orthodox teaching with heterodox teaching, what happens to the orthodox teaching more often than not?
It becomes heterodox.
And we've seen that throughout history. Now, what we want to have, while we have opportunity to point out the error of people, but as Scripture says, you know, warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time. You know, maybe in a third or fourth, but the point is, there will come a time when you may have to separate from those who are holding on to error. I'll keep moving down this way. Pretty soon I'll be out the door and then we'll be out.
I want to thank Pastor for moving. It was part of the question because the gals had set up the gym for dinner this afternoon, right. So it's all. The tables were ready, so we had them moving
and
here.
And food in there?
Huh?
Yeah.
I like this conversation, though. It's easier to see
people when you talk. All right. Lutheranism itself now faced a challenge to keep itself orthodox. This is why it is said the church is always reforming, for the Lord raises up people and events for the preservation of His truth. So who would you say is in position to make sure that Lutheranism remains intact for what it really stands for?
Yeah.
We are, right?
Well, Luther said the head of the house, the father.
Then Scripture makes that clear, right? The responsibility primarily rests, but not only rests, with fathers. You know, and fathers do not embitter. They you know, that there's a statistic out there. When only moms attend church and the children with them versus dads attending, less than 10% of children remain in church. When dads are involved, 80%. Because more often than not, it happens then when the children become 18, they follow the example of, well, dad doesn't go, so why should I go? And Sunday school, you know, what was the old adage of Sunday school, right? You drop the children off and you go to McDonald's to have a cup of coffee. So what are the children thinking? I can't wait till... All right, one who helped keep Lutheranism orthodox. Martin Chemnitz. Again, he wrote some interesting books. He can't sleep some night. They are interesting, just little bits at a time. Some say if the second Martin hadn't come, the first Martin wouldn't have endured. Think about that. If the first Martin, or if the second Martin hadn't come, the first one wouldn't have had his teachings endure.
Is that talking about Jesus?
Nope, Martin Chemnitz. So the second Martin Chemnitz,
was a great help to the first.
You know, how many generations does it take to lose the truth? One, right? You know, the importance of the Psalms, for example, and pass down to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. That's what we have the privilege and opportunity to do. And, you know, what a blessing we have here at St. Mark's that we have an elementary school to help us pass down those praiseworthy truths. A blessing we don't want to take for granted. So Martin Chemnitz, born in Wittenberg, his big work involved taking the statements from the Council of Trent, which concluded in 1563, and showing how the Catholic Church had deviated from the scriptures. Now just a quick recall, last time we looked at one of the teachings of the Council of Trent emphasized, and it's still there, whoever believes that we are saved by faith alone, let him be, what? Anathema. Cursed. You know, so still the teeth, while Jesus is there, the emphasis on works is heavy. So his first volume emphasized the fact that Scripture needs to stand alone when it comes to interpretation, leaving tradition out of it. He was recognized for not being as sarcastic as Luther and more even-tempered.
That wouldn't be hard.
Yeah, that's true. Again, well, what's interesting there, interpretation is key, because what's maybe a response people might say when you're talking about religion in the Bible? You're having a conversation, what might come up in regard to this point about interpretation?
Well, that's yours.
Yeah, that's your interpretation. But there is only one right way to interpret Scripture. In fact, there's a book, it probably is in our library, I haven't checked it out yet, but there is a book available that says, A Biblical Interpretation, the Only Right Way. And there's another book, The Scriptures, How Should I Read Them? I think that one's out of print, but you can still get copies. I got autographed copies of that one. But, you know, The Scriptures, the only one right way. And it goes back to historical grammatical approach or historical critical approach, right? What do we mean by historical grammatical approach to interpretation? Yeah, you go to the original languages, okay? And what else?
And making sure you follow how they, you know, the grammar of it. Is it past tense, for okay. present? Where is it when it's speaking?
Yep, the word order makes a difference too, for emphasis.
You interpret one part of Scripture with another part of Scripture.
Yep, excellent.
So letting it out of context.
Yes, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, taking the immediate context along with the wider context. Historic critical, right, is letting reason sit in on that. Does this make sense to me or not? But we get ourselves into trouble because there are some churches, one Lutheran church in particular, that doesn't believe in creation anymore officially, but still holds on to the resurrection. Now, what makes the resurrection any more believable than creation?
They're looking forward to it.
Okay.
They don't care about the old.
That might be part of it, right? You know, creation has unfortunately been debunked even in religious circles, even though the truth still stands. And it's making a comeback by the grace of God. But if you were to get rid of the resurrection, which hasn't been widely debunked in church circles yet, well, then people might start raising the flag. Or another response I had when I asked somebody from this church, so are you speaking up? Well, no. Why not? Well, it's the young people's church. I'm just content to die there. Well, what does God have to say to that person? Whose responsibility is it?
They told it.
Yeah, right, exactly. Working together. So historical critical, unfortunately, we see so much of that today. Does this make sense? I pick and choose. I come up with a topic, and then I'll find a passage to fit that topic. Well, we can do that. Rather, our approach, right, on Sunday, for example, the scripture readings are laid out for us in a three-year cycle, so we can get through the entire Bible, relatively speaking, in a three-year cycle, and then we expound on those readings rather than coming up with our own idea and then go from there. So Chemnitz recognized the truth of the scripture, and that's one of the solos of the Reformation, right? Saved by grace, by faith, by scripture alone. Think of Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they use to help them interpret scripture? The watchtower, you know. Mormons?
Book of Mormon.
Yeah, Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Value.
Yep. I had a visit from Jehovah's Witness yesterday, and they brought this little flyer, and it's about their bringing fear to people, basically, is what, you know, all these terrible things that are happening. I didn't, they're like wanting me to keep it. I'm like, you might as well keep it because it's just going to go on in my garbage. But I didn't get involved with it, but I was interested to see how they're approaching people.
Fear is interesting, though, too. That speaks against the Reformation, too, because Luther was emphasizing, too, what is it that motivates us, is to motivate us. You know, it was refreshing, because it wasn't just Luther. This goes back to even when Jesus came. What did the people say about the teachings of Jesus, as they said about the teachings of Luther?
He speaks with authority above the teachers, even.
Yeah, he's with authority, and this is new and different because, again, the people have been raised, and the Apostle Paul, same way, have been raised with, you have to. And how often don't we just automatically do that? You know, we got our kids, right? We got to get to church. Come on, kids, we have to get to church. Well, I mean, you understand that, but at the same time, have to versus want to. Yeah, get to, right?
You know, it would be interesting if we could go back 20 years and 40 years from the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, the little booklets, and see the problems that they had 20, 40 years ago. Guess what? It's just the same basic thing. Names are different.
Yep, that's true.
I mean,
yep. And unfortunately, you see that with many religions, right? The fear-based motivation. All right, next paragraph. At this time, debates over who was Orthodox mainly took place on university campuses. The Reformed also got into the conversations. In fact, it is said that whichever group ended up with the most professors ended up taking over the university. Yeah, and that's
nothing changed.
Nothing's changed. Even publishers, right? Even publications. More have Reformed. Now, again, Reformed has taken a different slant today, but back in that day, you know, you had Catholic, Lutheran, Reformed. You know, Reformed was the Zwingli Calvinist camp. Today it's a different smorgasbord. Then you have the evangelicals in the mix as well. Obstacles for Lutheranism at this point in time. Keep in mind, Luther, after his death, who's going to stand up? Melanchthon allowed Catholic ceremonies to be reimposed. Now, Melanchthon, what was Luther hoping for when it came to Melanchthon?
He would take over and carry the torch as he did.
Yep. And so Melanchthon didn't have the spine as Luther did, and so he was willing to, maybe we can acquiesce. Let's all get along, right? What was considered to be adiaphora, since this seemed reasonable, such as bowing toward the altar or wearing elaborate gowns, the goal was to bring peace among Catholics. Now again, all those things are well and good, right, in and of themselves. When do they become wrong and dangerous? When we have to do that.
And become the end, the reason for doing it.
Yeah, the motivation behind it, too. How many people think they are more of a Christian, and we're going to get to that in a moment, with the Pietist movement, I'm a better Christian because I genuflect or I cross myself or this or that. It's not wrong in and of itself. But as soon as I insist on it, now I've gone too far.
Now that my knees are shot, I can't be a Catholic.
We'll bring the risers up to you.
Stay down there.
You want a special popal
dispensation.
You know, another thing that's kind of made a comeback in Lutheran circles are the processionals.
Yes.
Yes.
We haven't done high church. We've done it once with. We borrowed a psalter from the Catholic Church, okay, and did a high mass type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing wrong with doing it.
In and of itself, right?
In and of itself.
We don't do that at Easter.
No. We did this as a special service. But I mean, it was just to show that you can do it. It's not outside the realm. It's not something you want to do all the time.
Right.
If you want pomp and circumstance, go to a high mass at a Catholic church,
right,
where they have a psalter from the ceiling that they can swing through down the middle. I mean, it is. Hey, it's pomp, it's circumstance. It is a lot of things that, but it doesn't change one thing, but it is sure nice to watch. Good theater.
Yeah, the entertainment value.
Yeah.
So again, while it's not wrong in and of itself, Luther, again, you know, there were some things we don't want to send the wrong message. There's a break that needed to be made where Melanchthon, and well, maybe we can compromise a little bit. on how to offer a matter. But today, too, we have to think it through. Who, especially if you're in an area that has that came a lot of Catholics, former Catholics, and now you do similar things, that now you're going to cause confusion. I remember when the seminary in Mequon, where our pastors come from, and they first did a processional, there was a lot of blowback because it wasn't explained as it could have been. And then later on it got explained why we were doing this. But at first many people were offended, thinking, what happened to our seminary? All right, so there were two groups that grew out of this. You got the Gnezno Lutherans, the authentic Lutherans. They emphasized such ceremonies performed under force were not really adiaphora. They were attempts to escape Catholic persecution. And these true Lutherans won out. So Luther's reforms were not wasted immediately. So there was a group that hung on to, let's make sure we know what we do and why we do it. And then the Flippiists also came out of this group. They allowed such practices back in. So why are there so many different churches? Well, this kind of explains why you have different groups. And out of these groups, you know, people splintered off and you got more. So again, if you ever get a chance to read this book, Martin Luther and the Long Reformation, you'll appreciate again why we're at where we're at with so many churches. And find who claims to be the right one. Well, can any one church claim to be the right one?
One that believes that Jesus is our Savior.
You know, that's the mark. Exactly. The mark of the church, right, is where Christ is preached and his sacraments are administered as he instituted. Number two, good works debate. Are they necessary or not for salvation? Expected to be done or not? Again, that's still debated. And number three, does God only choose those who are willing to be drawn to himself? Melanchthon was willing to say yes. Gelasius held Luther's ground on this, because feeling that Melanchthon had gone too far, but then Gelasius went too far the other way. So is the human nature corrupt, or has sin corrupted the human nature?
Yes.
They've been in my classes too much when everybody says yes at the same time.
You're born corrupt.
Okay. I mean, if we can understand the yes and the yes, but if we look at just the human nature is corrupt, then what are we saying?
God created corrupt.
God created junk. Right? God did not create, everything was good. But sin corrupted the human nature. But as we talk today, you know, by nature we are sinful. You know, we are talking about since the fall into sin, our human nature is corrupt. But before that, it was not. Again, why is death such a hard thing for us?
Because it's not natural.
It's not natural. God did not create man to die. It's a consequence of sin. And so it's natural then for us to fear death. It's natural for us to hurt when loved ones die because death is not natural. There's a separation taking place.
You know, I just went to a Catholic funeral and a Monsignor did the preaching and it was almost difficult for me to listen to what the Catholics believe about death. That he, you know, he's not in heaven. He has to have prayers to get him out. The rosary, and you know, I'm sitting next to my husband saying, "This is what you're preaching." But it was almost difficult because I feel for the family because they don't.
Yeah. Because there's no comfort there.
No.
But isn't death the ultimate reward, because that's what you're living for, is to die so that you can go and be in heaven, be with God. I understand that, but you shouldn't fear it, because if you're living, if you believe that Christ has died so that you will have eternal life, then when you die, your job here on earth is completed, and you're going to be for eternal with Jesus and God.
But which is an those that are left,
and this is not our home.
Right. I mean, that's an excellent point. But by nature, we fear death. As Christians, right, believers, we recognize that death is the doorway to eternal life. So that's why, yeah, we don't have the same. We have our hope is different than the hope of the world, and because we know we don't need to fear it. And that's why people look at you a little differently.
But there are works that you should be willing to do that are going to put you in harm's way, or in a situation where death could be immediate. And if you're doing the Lord's work and you believe that you're supposed to be there, mm-hmm. you shouldn't fear that death and refuse to do that work.
Yeah, two thoughts come to mind, right? In Revelation 2:10, be faithful to the point of death and I'll give you the crown of life. He's talking to people who are going through persecution, recognizing that one of the results of persecution may be you're put to death. So be faithful even in the face of death. God doesn't order us to be martyrs, but he doesn't tell us to shy away from becoming martyrs. We may end up being martyrs because of what you just said. And then Paul, right, in Philippians, I desire to depart, but, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But there was still work for him, he believed that God had for him. So he said, hey, if God still has work for me, I'm going to live for Christ. This sitting in jail and being arrested again, threat, is not going to stop me. And I'm not afraid of death because Christ lives and I live. But at the same time, if God takes me at this point in time while I'm sitting in prison, hey, so be it. To your point, I'm done. Praise the Lord. So yeah, Christians, we don't need to fear death, but we need that ongoing reminder, right? That's the comfort of the Psalms, for example, Psalm 23. Why is Psalm 23 such a comfort to us when we sing it or when we speak it? Because we're reminded of the fact, I don't need to be afraid in life and in death. So good point.
But human nature, when you're in a stressful, dangerous situation, will come forward.
Sure.
Doesn't mean you're not, you know, afraid to die. You're afraid to die as a human because you don't want to. I've got too much to do.
Well, that's a God-given instinct.
Yeah, but I mean that. But at the same time, you know, you don't have to be afraid of it. But you know, it's a good Lutheran problem, being schizophrenic.
And there's a pill for that.
I know. Well, God said, I'm the pill.
Yeah.
No, not for that, though.
Yeah, that's a different Bible study.
That's it.
All right. Number four, other obstacles, made righteous or declared righteous. What's the difference?
Who made you righteous? Did you or did God? I mean, you know, you have to die. Or is it declared righteous? If God says you're righteous, you're righteous. You don't have to worry about anybody else's statements.
Yeah. Right? I mean, because made righteous gives the implication, too, that we're no longer sinful. You know, but rather, we still are sinful, but now when God looks at us through the eyes of Christ, he no longer sees the sinner but the saint. This is where then some will have issue with infant baptism, right? Because I need to do something. But baptism is God's gift. He's doing something. And so we have to get past that hurdle. But this hurdle made righteous and declared righteous. Nothing new. This was going on back at this time already and before. And will continue to go on. Now, can we understand correctly the term made righteous? We can. Just like we can understand correctly when someone says, I accept Jesus. But we try to avoid, you know, that terminology, accept or made righteous, because of the misconceptions that are there. It is clear to say, I am declared righteous. Not by my doing, but by God's doing. That was the beautiful thing for Luther. That was the key, when he realized by the Holy Spirit, I don't have to do it. It's already been done for me. And then if you saw the movie, I mean, you can just understand his excitement and his eagerness to share it with somebody else. Keeping clear distinctions between law and gospel. That also was a struggle and an obstacle. Right, we brought up a couple examples of those already. And it's okay, again, if you want to genuflect before the altar, but as soon as you insist on it, that's the only way. then all of a sudden you've taken the gospel and turned it into law. You know, churches have to walk that fine line of not becoming legalists. It's easier to motivate people with a 2x4, but that's not God-pleasing motivation. And so sometimes that calls for more patience on the part of the church, because without faith, again, if they're not faith-produced works, they're not pleasing to God.
Question.
Yep.
Isn't the gospel it's the new law? Jesus declared the old laws gone. Circumcision is an example. The old laws, now the new law is the gospel, and it's a the gospel is a inspiration, a good thing, love, not hell and fire and brimstone.
Yeah. Oh, and the gospel was there in the Old Testament throughout too, right? Genesis 3:15, the gospel is always there, and that promise was there. But in the Old Testament, the law got heavy emphasis to point out to people then and now why we need that gospel promise, right? And now with the birth of Christ, we have the fulfillment. And yeah, so Jesus came to not abolish the law but fulfill the law. Yeah.
Isn't there a verse in, I can't remember where, when Jesus said, this is, I'm paraphrasing, this is the new law, this is how...
Well, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yes, yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Right. Well, the Old Testament law of commandments was not dispensed with. It's
no.
Applied.
Yeah.
You don't have the gospel. No, that's not the right word. You don't have one without the other. In other words, you don't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. So it's not that one replaces the other, it's one fulfills the other, but it's all with the gospel, the word.
But Jesus did away with all the sacrifices and all that stuff, because that's part of the lies, wasn't necessary, it was only believing in him. Right?
Because he's the fulfillment of all those sacrifices,
yeah.
Right? Hebrews does a beautiful job of tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together. So yeah, we don't need to do sacrifices for sin. And again, those sacrifices for sin all foreshadow the ultimate sacrifice of Christ Jesus himself. So yeah, that's what makes Hebrews such a beautiful book.
When you think of a sacrifice, how many people are involved? Two. One does, you know, one gives to the other. We don't have that anymore. Who's involved now? One. See, that's the difference. The old sacrifice, they would slaughter a bull, we'll say, slice in the middle, and the two kings would walk down the middle between it before they had their ceremony and ate it, and that was how they fulfilled the law and the pact for their treaty or whatever they were doing. That was, you know, fulfilling it. So you see a little different now with it.
Right. And we can be glad that treaties aren't done the same way today.
Oh, maybe.
Maybe they should be.
The sausage that they're making in some of those political things are just as bad.
All right. Number six, there was the Lord's Supper debate. Is he present or not? Here again, Melanchthon weakened, giving room for Zwingli in his representation. So these were obstacles that developed very quickly after Luther passed away. and thus why there's an ongoing need for the Reformation. And so that this is also then where confessions of faith came into play. The Athanasian Creed eventually, you know, it was a beautiful creed to emphasize even before Luther, and then emphasized again during Luther's time and after Luther's time, the need for Christ, that he is true God and true man, and the Trinity is represented. And then going back to the Apostles and Nicene Creed, I mean, there's never a need to stop going back to those creeds, those confessions of faith. Is another hand? Okay. Result of such debates was the Formula of Concord, 1577, authored by Chemnitz and Andre. If agreed to the content, you were recognized as Lutheran. In 1580, the Book of Concord was formed. It includes the following: three Christian creeds, we just talked about those, the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, Luther's Small and Large Catechism, the Small Called Articles. This is what we as a Lutheran congregation pledge ourselves to in the Constitution. Not because such replaces the Bible, but because such is a clear declaration of what the Bible teaches, and we then accordingly confess and teach. So the Book of Concord not only makes a good doorstop, again, there is a lot of great, interesting reading in there, but you have to take it in little bites in order to digest it.
One thing, I always apologize for this. Let's say the defense of would be what we would use in English today.
Right.
Too often when I say apology, that you people in our language and today would think, they're apologizing for what they did. No, they're not doing that. They're defending it. It's communication is misunderstanding.
Yep.
And that's what we've got with that. I mean, that's all.
No, and that's a good point. Like, we use the term apologetics. How many know, apologetics? Yeah. Just think of we're apologizing, but no, we're defending.
Yeah.
Making a defense of. And that's one of the things that people say we're probably not as good at doing, some of us, is the art of apologetics. Making defense of the faith when put on the spot. But there's Peter's reason, right? Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then how are we supposed to do that? Again, with gentleness and respect. Our job is not to convince people. Our job is simply to tell, and then not to slide back either. That's where the apologetics comes in.
We should have a class on apologetics.
That's a great idea. That's a great idea.
Yes.
I may be jumping ahead 10 lessons, and if we need to wait, we need to wait. But the kind of that Book of Concord is the measuring stick. Here in 2017, there's a dozen synods or a dozen branches of some major ones. If they were to hold what they say up to the Concord, would they just say, well, the Book of Concord's outdated, that was wrong, we've discovered new stuff? Or would they just go and mumble? Or where are we? Is that still the right measuring stick? And
mm-hmm.
some of the other groups still say so, and then go ahead and...
It still is the measuring stick. You know, in Missouri Synod, they're getting closer back to, but their president, Harrison, would say, we have not been consistent in our practice of the doctrine we profess. ELCA, for example, it goes back to inspiration. 80% of the clergy don't even believe in inspiration.
So they wouldn't even recognize the Book of Concord.
No, in fact, they put more emphasis on a book by Broughton and Jensen in their circles. That replaced the Book of Concord in their circle.
So they would say, yes, we are Lutheran. No, we don't believe Concord.
Okay.
That's a historical book that was good for its time, not ours.
Okay.
So what is the other book, the other one that replaces the Book of Concord? What's that called?
Well, not in our circles, but no. Broughton and Jensen.
Broughton?
Yeah, double A, E-N, and then Jensen. J-A-N-S-E-N.
So they kind of collected their equivalent.
Yeah, they're kind of the modern theologians of the ELCA.
I don't want to get us
who have, unfortunately have helped lead them down a dark road. But again, thankfully they're still, we're not condemning the baby with the bathwater in the ELCA either. It's still Jesus preached.
At what point do they stop identifying themselves as Lutherans? You know, if you're going to call yourself a Lutheran, go back to Luther's teaching.
Right.
It doesn't jive. I don't
know. No, that's an excellent point.
It's a major miscommunication. Yep. If anyone even knows anything about Lutheran out there, more than likely they're most likely to know something about the ELCA, which is not strict adherence to the Bible at all. You know, Wells is down the line as far as, I'll connect with new families inquiring, and they come in with some misperceptions about what Lutheran means.
Yeah, I definitely.
Giving Lutheran a bad name out there.
At work, Lutheran? Really? Homosexual clergy?
And now some of the things that first come to mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That kind of Lutheran.
Right.
And then it's a big thing.
In other parts of the country, too, and probably even here, too, it's recognizing our mission works. That's why some of the mission churches ask, can they leave the name Lutheran off of their sign to at least get people in the door, because it becomes a stumbling block. Especially like in Texas, ELCA is big. And so to get a foothold, you're not denying who we are, we just want to remove an obstacle.
Yeah, you mentioned measuring stick, or the measuring stick came up. So I don't want to take you down rabbit trail here, but maybe I will. I guess I don't understand if the Bible is God's word, why do we need another book to provide a measuring stick?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why, is it necessary? No. But is it was another commentary that elaborate on the scriptures, on the teachings of scripture, just like Luther's catechism. It was a simplified way to study what the Bible teaches and what we then teach and believe. So it just became another, you know, the writing, it became answers to defense, it became defense of the gospel, defense of the word. Not that it was necessary, but just to explain ourselves.
But doesn't that help dilute or create different interpretations?
Only if we allow it to.
That's my point, I guess.
Yeah, and that's why in the Constitution makes it clear, not in the place of, but as a explanation of.
In support of,
yeah. You know, like the People's Bible teachings that we have too. Excellent commentaries in the Bible, not in place of, but to support and help people understand. It becomes an understanding.
Yeah. So basically, no matter what you, basically, I think we have to go back to the Scriptures, to the Holy Bible, to understand all these other things.
Correct.
And understand where we should be going, regardless of what other people are believing or writing or.
And the Book of Conquer would not make sense if we didn't have the Bible first and foremost. To
That's
your
probably
point.
True
yeah.
of all of them.
Right? Yeah.
Well, I was just gonna say, I don't know if it's still true at MLC, do they still study the Book of Conquer? I know when I was there we had to have the Book of Conquer and we studied it. And I felt, for me, it was like eye-opening, because even though I grew up in a Wells church, you know, you don't really, I mean, you study the Bible. You don't study your history or, like, mm-hmm. you know, so much. And so, for me, it was very, it helped me understand, because now you have in history, you know, why we have these teachings and how they're connected to the doctrine of the Bible, and
yeah, good point.
It was kind of eye-opening.
It is, I hope to offer, you know, some type of course down the road on the confessions again. Another one we're looking to offer is a summary of Christian doctrine. That's going to involve some homework, but it's, you know, it's a book not to replace the scriptures, but to help get into the scriptures. You know, the teachings that we have, where is the scripture support of that? And it doesn't like the catechism, so it's like a catechism for adults that, you know, breaks it down by division. So it's a neat study, because it's a good review of the Bible, just like the confessions are. To Matt's other point real quick, you know, as far as, you know, why do they still have the name Lutheran? You know, why even call themselves Christians? Because what has Christ said in John 8, for example? If you hold to my teachings, you're my disciples indeed. And then Matthew 28 in the Great Commission.
Obey everything.
I mean, if you're true a follower of Christ, then look at yourself and say, am I really following Christ any longer?
She mentioned MLC.
Martin Luther College.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. Training school.
Downtown New Ulm.
MLC.
Martin Luther College.
I heard it wrong. Okay.
Yep.
All right.
Yeah, it used to be known as DMLC, Dr. Martin Luther College.
Okay.
And then the two colleges merged. Yeah.
Yes. So not to belabor it too much, but if I was to look in the Book of Concord, I'd look up maybe a topic, baptism, and it'd say, here's the 30 main Bible passages that form our belief, rather than, well, here's a Bible, go find somewhere in there the 30 references about baptism, right? Is that kind of the idea?
Yeah, that's good.
So, I mean, I know that, like that, I'll look at that blue catechism over there on the shelf. That's kind of how it works, right?
Yep.
And I'll say, well, why do we believe this about the Lord's Supper? Well, here's all the scriptures.
Because
you don't have a book in the Bible called Lord's Supper, and you just go look it up, right?
It is. Yeah, I mean,
it's not easy to read.
It is, because each confession of faith was written to answer a specific cause. So they became apologetics in their own right.
Okay.
In defense of, yeah. But so if you want to get more on the Lord's Supper and the Lutheran view based on the Bible, those confessions of faith would help you.
And then you follow up with the small called articles that came at the end to help, you know, straighten out some of the other issues that were in there. There's a wonderful, I think the whole book is, you know, you say it's a great doorstop, but boy, it's got a lot of information in it, you know, they have it. I think most leaders should have that in there so you can go back and get it.
Yeah, that's why it's a good study, so. More to follow on that. I think we'll stop here for the time being before getting into it. We'll wrap this up with prayer. Father in heaven, your mercy is fresh and new today as well. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You moved Martin Luther 500 years ago to take a stand, and we're thankful for that. Move us also to continue to take that same stand, making it clear what your word confesses, that we are saved by grace through faith, a blessing that we may take for granted, a blessing not many know about. So use us to not only hold fast to these freedoms that you've given to us, your truths, but also to share these truths with others. Help us appreciate the steps along the way throughout history that your word has been preserved. And may we continue to preserve your word. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
He shows the prophets of Baal that they're wrong. And then what happens?